Good morning. Church, it is good to be with you this morning. It really is. I think all this week I've been yearning to be with you, to see your faces, to pray together. This morning, the brothers, we met up in my office and we prayed to you. Sweet time of fellowship praying together. Sweet time of fellowship worshiping God together. And I thank you, Clay, and the worship team. Thank you guys for leading us so well. So go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. We'll look at verses 1 through 16. When you've arrived at the text, say word. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give to you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would have received more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day, the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let's pray together. Father, I am so amazed how your grace pursues us. God, you come after us, and that you give us what we do not deserve, and that you save us, and that you give us more and more and more grace and mercy. As Scripture mentions, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were enemies to the cross, that he reconciled us by the death of Jesus. That's grace. So teach us about your grace this morning. Allow us to plant our lives in the grace of God. If perhaps we are dealing with self-righteousness this morning, I pray that you will pull that away from us and show us what it means to be Christians living in grace. Christians applying the grace of God in our lives. The Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is titled, "A Parable About God's Grace." A parable about God's grace. A number of years ago, there was this man who was about to be executed on death row. This man did a lot of things. Horrible crimes. Killed people. He was a mass murderer. And as he was about to be executed, the preacher went and shared Christ with him. He turned to the preacher and he said to the preacher, "If God's grace is so good. I want to taste of it. So the man bowed his head and cried out to God for God to save him. This man, in that very moment, trusted in Jesus and turned to the forgiveness of God. Well, a few Christians heard about this and they were upset. How in the world can this mass murderer give his life to Jesus at this very point? He is not getting what he deserves. He doesn't deserve heaven, they said. He deserved hell. Is it right for us Christians to have attitudes like that? If we say this mass murderer deserves hell, what do you think you deserve? What do we deserve? We all deserve hell. God gives grace to us. In this passage of scripture before us, it's meant to help us see of the grace of God. Even in the life of mass murderers who come and bow their knees to Jesus and worship Jesus. Are we forgetting the thief on the cross who was right next to Jesus? Two of them. One who continued to mock Jesus, and the other who placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, Jesus said, when you will open your eyes again, you will be in paradise. You will be with me forever. So who are we Christians to say that mass murderers cannot give their life to Jesus? Maybe you are looking at your neighbor or your friend or family member and you're saying, man, they are so filthy, they're so dirty, there's no way possible they can give their life to Jesus. If that's your attitude, you might want to evaluate your heart and ask yourself, have you truly tasted the grace of God? Because tasting the grace of God is understanding that none of us deserve his grace. The parable before us, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, is only found in Matthew. This is the only place you can find this. In all the Gospels, it's only in Matthew. But notice very carefully what Matthew does with this passage of Scripture. Before he gives the parable, it's bracketed between this great phrase, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Notice in your own Bible, see for yourself. He ends chapter 19 in verse 30 by saying what? But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then he ends the parable of the vineyard, the laborers in the vineyard. Notice in verse 16 what he states. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is what Matthew wants you to see in this passage of Scripture. This is the point of the parable, is to show you the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is a principle of reversal found in this parable. In other words, notice what this parable wants you to understand. There are many people that we believe will be in heaven, and we'll be surprised that they're not in heaven. There are many people that we believe that's in hell, and we'll be surprised they're not in hell. This is the parable of reversal. There are people that we believe, man, they're so morally cleansed and so good that they're in heaven close to Jesus. They're the first ones to be up there with Jesus. But when we go to heaven, we'll notice perhaps that they will be the last. And there are some that we think did not make it into heaven, but they actually will make it to heaven. Why is that? Why is that? What is the parable really trying to show us? And it's showing us of the principle of reversal. It's showing us that we are probably looking at things in the wrong way. That we are not looking at things based on the grace of God. But we look at things based on work ethics, morality, rather than someone being in a personal relationship with Jesus. And I shared with you last week, the rich young ruler, he's running to Jesus. Good teacher, how can I inherit eternal life? He was morally cleansed, so-called, by fulfilling the Ten Commandments. But Jesus said this man was rejected. He did all of these things, but did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, when we are truly in love with Jesus and we have a personal relationship with Jesus, it will show on the outside. But if all we care about is morality, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to the clubs, and I'm not saying these things are bad, these things are good. What I'm saying to you is this: if that's all you think of that makes you a Christian, you're missing the point. What makes you a Christian is being in a personal relationship with God, that you are in love with God, that you are giving your heart to God, that you are a servant of God. And by that, we can enter into the kingdom of God. But notice the context of this, right? Notice what Peter asked. Peter asked a question. Peter asked the Lord, "We have left everything for you. What about us? Jesus, you just mentioned that a rich young ruler will not make it to heaven because he desires his possessions. He treasures his possessions more than he treasures you. So who will make it into heaven? And what about us who have left everything to follow you?" And Jesus gives this parable. He gives this parable to help Peter and the disciples understand. The people that you think will make it because of their money, because of their morality, and you think they're going to make it to heaven, they won't. It's the one that are considered to be outcasts, like the 12 ordinary disciples, but yet they had a desire for Jesus. They will make it into the kingdom of God. This is the point of this parable. But this parable also answers the question, how can Gentiles be received into the kingdom of God on equal terms with the Jews who have been God's people for thousands of years? How can Gentiles be on equal terms with the Jews? And this parable answers this question. It is about a personal relationship. It is about walking with God. Furthermore, it anticipates a personal question, right? Here is a personal question. How can the mass murderer be treated the same as the obedient Christian? How can a mass murderer who just gave his life to Jesus be considered the same as a Christian who has been walking for 50, 60 years in God's eyes? Well, the answer to the question is the grace of God. It's because of the grace of God. Now come in closer, and I want you to get this, because this parable is very easy to understand, very easy to understand. A landowner needed workers to work in his vineyard. So he goes to the marketplace, and he saw some men at 6 o'clock in the morning, and he asked them, "Come work for me." They agreed on this denarius. A denarius is basically a day's wage, and he agreed to give it to him. Then he went out again at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he saw some other men out there and asked them to come work for him. At that moment, they did not necessarily agree on a wage, but Jesus, in the text, it mentions that the landowner said to the man, "Whatever is right, I will give to you." Then he goes out again at 12 o'clock, noon, and he sees a few men out there, and he tells them, "Come work with me." Then again, he goes out at 3 o'clock, "Come work for me." And again at 5 o'clock, "Come work for me." And the parable mentioned that when it was time to give money to the people, those who work at 5 o'clock only work 1 hour, and he gave them a denarius. Those who work at 3 o'clock, he gave them a denarius. Those who work at 12 o'clock, he gave them a denarius. Those who work at 9 o'clock, he gave them a denarius. And how comes those who work at 6 o'clock in the morning? And here comes the landowner, and I can imagine they're doing this. Ha! He's going to give me a lot more than what he gave them. Wouldn't you think the same thing? I mean, I worked all day. I worked longer than these people. He's going to give me more than a denarius. but he gave them the same amount. Isn't that what the parable is telling us? It's a simple parable. He gave them the same amount, but notice what they did. Notice what they did in verse 13. 13, see for yourself. They went to Jesus, but he replied to one of them after they grumbled, after they were upset. He replied to one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last workers as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So we ask some questions here. How is this fair? What is this parable really about? And this parable is about the grace of God. I have something for you to see up there. We must understand, what does this parable represent, right? What does it represent? We must understand. For us to see the spiritual meaning, we must see what it represents, who and what it represents. So first, notice that the parable, the vineyard is the kingdom of God. The landowner is God the Father. The foreman in this text is the Son, Jesus Christ. The laborers are believers. The denarius is eternal life, which all receive equally for trusting in Jesus Christ. The work day is the believer's lifetime of service to his Lord. Okay? Here are the code. This is what it represents. This is what we must understand to dive deeper into seeing the spiritual meaning of this parable. So first, we must see what this parable teaches about the grace of God. Are you ready for it? Are you excited to see what this parable teaches about the grace of God? One, God's grace surpasses our normal expectations. God's grace surpasses our normal expectations. And two, God's grace supersedes our human rights. God's grace supersedes our human rights. Notice with me the first point. God's grace surpasses our normal expectation. God's grace is surprising. It is. It surpasses our normal expectation. And we have heard of stories of people who deserve hell and death, but yet they receive eternal life and a relationship with God. We have heard of stories of people who really did not deserve good things, but they got things coming to them, good things coming towards them. And we ask the question, how is that fair? How is that fair? In the same way we read this parable and we say, how is that fair? Dr. D.A. Ironside mentioned of a story of the first Queen Elizabeth. He mentioned that she basically had an attempt. Someone attempted to assassinate her. It was a woman. And she dressed up like a male servant. She walked into the room of Queen Elizabeth, and she waited to assassinate her. What she did not know was that the attendants of the queen would actually go into the room and search before the queen retired. And guess who they found? They found this woman dressed as a boy with a knife in her hand. So they grabbed her and they brought her in the presence of the queen. And when this woman realized that there's nothing she can do, she realized that she was about to die. She fell to her knees and she reached out to the queen and said, "Please, as a woman to a woman, forgive me. Please let me go. Let me go." And Queen Elizabeth looked at her coldly and yet quietly said to her, "If I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future?" The woman then looked at Queen Elizabeth and said to her, "Grace that has conditions, grace that is fettered by precautions, is not grace at all." The text mentioned, or the story, goes on by saying that Queen Elizabeth realized what this woman was saying, and she asked for her soldiers, asked for her men to lead this woman into freedom, set her free. The story goes on to say that this woman became one of the most faithful servants to the queen. Why was that? Because she received grace. She did not deserve grace, but she received grace. And in the same way for us as believers, God surpasses our expectations. When we deserve hell and condemnation for what we have done, God showers us with grace. He does. You know, I think of this. I think of Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine it? While we were yet sinners, while we were depraved and sinful and acting against God and blaspheming God, did He die for me and you? And Paul even went further by explaining this. He says, while you were yet enemies to the cross, God reconciled you by the death of His only begotten Son. That's grace. That's tremendous grace. And I read scripture, and I read the life of the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church. He killed Christians. And the very people that he was killing, God called him to be a disciple, or to be an apostle of. He was a disciple of, or apostle of, the Gentiles, for the Gentiles. God surpassed Paul's normal expectation. God's grace did that in his life. Do you notice that Paul himself was amazed that God would even call him to be an apostle to the very people he was persecuting? But not just Paul. The Christians were amazed and surprised by this as well. Notice very carefully what it mentions in Acts chapter 9, 26 through 27. It mentions this. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. That's Paul. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. God's grace surpasses our normal expectations. We see this as well in our own life, that we don't deserve anything from the Lord, but He gives us salvation. But notice this, I'm coming closer, and I want you to write this down. Write this down. God doesn't owe us salvation for something we have done. He gives us salvation despite everything we have done. He doesn't owe us salvation because of something we have done. He gives us salvation despite everything that we have done. Salvation is a free gift of God's love and mercy towards us. So let's go back into the parable and ask ourselves this question. What must we learn from this parable? And it's the grace of God. Coming closer, and don't miss this, and see this for yourself. Peter asked, "What about me, O Lord? What about me? What will you give to me?" And Jesus responded by telling Peter, it's about the free gift of God. Whatever you have in your life is because of the grace of God. You have salvation, it's because of the grace of God. You have a beautiful family, it's because of the grace of God. You have money in your bank account, it's because of the grace of God. You have good health, it's because of the grace of God. God owes us nothing. Nothing. And this is the mentality that we have today, right? The old hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, is no longer Amazing Grace for many of us today in America. It's Boring Grace, is what we call it. Boring Grace. But why is it Boring Grace? This is what we say to ourselves. We say to ourselves, how can God give us whatever when I can do it on my own, right? I'm a good person. I'm good to my neighbors. I'm good enough. I go to church every time. I'm a good husband. I provide for my family. I'm a good wife. I'm a good parent. Oh, good God, look at me. You need to give me something good because I am good. We are no longer seeing ourselves as great sinners before God. And we fail to understand anything good in our lives is because of the grace of God. Listen, I can be a good neighbor, and the only reason I'm a good neighbor is because of the grace of God. The only reason I'm a good husband is because of the grace of God. The only reason I can come to church and praise Him is because of the grace of God. God owes me nothing. In this place, if you think He owes you something, you don't get grace. You don't understand grace. You don't. We say that we are kind and generous and forgiven. Well, duh. That's why you owe me everything, God. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Is that you this morning? Is that you? I reread this. I read this and I see the first group of men that the foreman or the landowner goes to and say, come work in my vineyard. What you don't understand about the story is this. These men are in the marketplace looking for work because it's hard for them to get work. It's very hard. The landowner doesn't owe them any work. The landowner went out and graced them with work. But they look at this and they said, well, you owe me more. What did the landowner promise him? A denarius. And most landowners in that time would not even pay them that much. But he's going against the generosity of the landowner. We too are guilty of the same thing in our lives. When we begin to compare ourselves to others, well, God, how is it possible that you're giving this person a better job than me? When I've been walking with you longer? How is it possible that this one has a baby and I don't have a baby and I've been trusting you longer? How is it possible that this one has money in his bank account and I have none when I've been walking with you longer? You owe me, God. Are we guilty of this? Are we guilty of saying things like this, just like these men? You owe me, God. He doesn't owe us. We must grab hold of the grace of God and be thankful for everything that we have. When one person is exalted, praise God for that person. Thank God that I could see His grace in their lives. But notice with me the second point. The second point. God's grace supersedes our human rights. God's grace supersedes our human rights. As we read this parable, it's easy to read it. It's not that difficult, but there are some difficult things to understand as well. And the reason I say this is because of our human minds. The first thing is, we read this and we see something strange about business transactions. There is a businessman who goes out and he hires people. He hires some 6 o'clock in the morning and some all the way to 5 o'clock. And he pays all of them the same. In business, it makes no sense for the man to pay the one who worked for 1 hour the same amount. He will go bankrupt. So we look at this and we say, how in the world can this be good? It's difficult. It makes no sense. It's irrational in our world today. The second thing that we observe in this is the fact that we might say it's unfair. How in the world can he pay the one who worked at 5 o'clock, denarius, and the one who worked at 6 o'clock, who worked longer, the same amount? It seems to be very unfair, right? This is exactly what we would say. But brothers and sisters, I think the reason why we do this is because we don't understand the difference between grace and rights. We, at times, we praise God for our human rights. I have the right to do this. This is not fair. But we fail to understand that grace doesn't operate the same way. Let me give you an example of this. I have it up there for you to see. Grace rewards generously. Here's a comparison. There's a difference between the two. Grace rewards generously according to the goodwill of the giver. Rights claim what's fair. Grace mixes workers together, young, old, bright, slow, veteran, novice, breaking down social distinctions. Right, tend to keep people in their rightful slot. See, that's why we see this, and we are looking at it. If we say God is unfair, it's because of our human rights and not through the lenses of grace. Grace says the kingdom of God belongs to the undeserving. Right says the kingdom of God belongs to the deserving. Do you see the difference? There is a difference here. God rewards were based on rights. We would be worried about collecting brownie points, right? I must do this, 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 this. We know salvation is not about brownie points. Salvation is about a personal relationship with God and receiving God's grace and extending God's grace to others. Brothers and sisters, this is profound. And as we read in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 30, and then we read again in verse 16, that Jesus is saying to us something very profound. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. It is as if we say, first come, first serve, right? This is what we would say, first come, first serve. Jesus' statement here goes against that belief. When it comes to the kingdom of God, it's not first come, first serve. It is not. So what must we understand? I have three things for us to see, three reasons. One, God isn't impressed by our achievements. He's not. We see this in this text. The workers did more than they were asked to do, right? And the landowner gave them a denarius. God isn't impressed by our achievements. He's not impressed by what we say we can do for God. And all these things, God, I have done for you. All these things that I'm doing for you. He's not impressed with our achievements. And the reason why God is not impressed is because his grace is the reason why you can do these things. God is not impressed by our achievements. Second, God rejects our comparisons. Brothers and sisters, I think this is a pitfall we fall in quite often. We begin to compare ourselves with others like the man did here. What about this one who hasn't been doing this? What about that one who hasn't been doing this? What about this one who just got saved and he has everything? It's easy for us to do this, right? Even in ministry, that we see pastors who just got saved and God is blessing them tremendously. And it's easy for me to say, well, what about their ministry? They have bigger churches. They have a greater platform. But I've been saved longer than him. And we can do the same thing. Someone just got saved in your job and they got a promotion and you did not. And you say to yourself, well, what about me, God? It's easy for us to do that. God rejects our comparisons. Why? Because of his grace. And three, God's rewards are his domain. The landowner held the right to be generous to whomever he desired. We don't tell God what to do. He is almighty, and he does what is right all the time. Brothers and sisters, I am so blessed to know this man, and it's Mr. Ronnie Guidry. Mr. Ronnie Guidry has been coming to the church. He is the father of Shannon and Amy. And this brother gave his life to Jesus, I would say about a year and a half ago. It's from Casey and Stephen sharing with Shannon and Amy. They got saved, and Amy and Shannon shared with Mr. Ronnie, and they got saved. And Mr. Ronnie is 77 years old. This man has been struggling with cancer for 7 years, lung cancer, and it spread from his lung to his brain. He has heart failure, and Mr. Ronnie cannot come to church anymore. Hospice is at the house. There's a bed for him. Not sure how long he's going to make it, but I know the family, they're praying for Mr. Ronnie. What's amazing about Mr. Ronnie is this. When Mr. Ronnie gave his life to Jesus, he's only been saved for about a year and a half. And when he gave his life to Jesus, Mr. Ronnie read the entire Bible in 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Couldn't put it down. From a man who struggled with love, and his daughter told me this recently. She said, growing up, my dad never said to me he loved me. But now he cannot stop saying he loves me. What can do such or perform such a miracle in this man's life? It's the gospel. So who am I to be mad at this man? Who am I to be comparing myself? God is doing good things in his life. If God is molding him and shaping him. Thank God for his grace, the same grace that God has given me, he has given to brother Ronnie, and he has saved him. And if anything happens to Mr. Ronnie, he will be forever in the presence of God. Thank God for his grace. There's no partiality. How easy it is for us. Look at a situation like this and say, well, I am better because I've been saved longer. I am better because I've been walking longer. We do not treat the grace of God in such a manner. So here's a question for you. Have you tasted the grace of God? Are you living out the grace of God in your life? Are you thankful for the grace of God in your life? Are you comparing yourself to other Christians? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this parable to show us that as Christians, we are to be thankful for your grace. That we should not be prideful or arrogant, thinking that because we've been saved for 20, 30, 50, 60 years, that we are better, more deserving than the Christian who just gave his life to Jesus. I thank you that your grace can penetrate the hearts of men and women, a man such as Mr. Ronnie. A man that tells me he loves me, that's 15, 16 times in my conversation with him. And I believe it. A man who is thankful for you. A man who wants to share Jesus with others. A man who's experiencing pain, trials, and tribulation. Yet he's only been walking with you for a year and a half. 2 years, perhaps. And we see the grace of God in his life. Thank you, Father, for showing me that, and showing us that. Be with us, Father, in your mighty and precious name. Amen.